G'day, ladies. Right from the get-go, me teaching this video is really different for me because I can't start out with good morning and I can't start out with good evening because I'm teaching both of you the studies at the same time. You're watching this on February 12th. I am taping this on January 31st. So as I'm doing this, you don't know where I am. I discovered something about myself this past week. As I thought about it, this is kind of like the letter I talked about leaving that explained our disappearance if we're raptured. I'm standing here thinking, when you see this, I'll be in Australia. Actually getting ready to come home from Australia. But as I'm speaking, I haven't even left yet. So if you're watching this, Dale and I actually did go to Australia. It happened. Something we've been anticipating for months actually happened. Qantas Airlines said it would happen. And if I'm doing this and you're watching this, it did. Now, how much more can we trust God who told us he would get us there to heaven? And that these things in Revelation will happen. See, just as he promised the Messiah way back in Genesis and took thousands of years for him to come, he promised to come for us. He's promised to take us home. Unlike Qantas Airlines, though, he's just stamped a date on our ticket. But as 1 Peter 1:4 promises us, our reservation has been confirmed. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's set. We can trust him for it. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that I can thank you for who you are right now and knowing it to be just as true in a couple weeks. Because you are the same today and yesterday and forever, and you will never change, and you will always be holy, and you'll always sit on the throne, and we praise you for that. So, Lord God, would you use this time to touch our hearts, reminding us what a great, awesome, wonderful, merciful God you are. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, in trusting that I'm in Australia, I by now have said this phrase many, many times. I say, g'day, mates. Dale's teaching a conference at Ben and Laura Grise's church. I get to teach and share at their women's Bible study. And of course, Lord willing, by the time you watch this, I will have taught the Bible study. And hopefully I will have hit the water and done some snorkeling and maybe even done some surfing. So I'm teaching this by video simply because I have loved studying the book of Revelation, and selfishly, I just don't want to let anyone else have this place. I just love teaching this book. So basically, I'm staring at sort of a bunch of empty chairs, except I have five precious leaders who are here encouraging me. Hopefully, they won't yawn, and if you see me make a weird face, it's because they've made a weird face at me, and that's why I'm doing that. But again, we're going to look at two chapters. We are looking at the loosing of the seventh seal, from which comes the events of the seven trumpets. And we'll look at six of those seven trumpets as we look at the events of chapters 8 and 9 today. We'll get to the sounding of the seventh trumpet not until chapter 11. Revelation 8 begins with Jesus opening the seventh seal. Now, the first thing John noticed was not a cataclysmic event. It was silence. For the most part, we've been looking at the first 8 chapters of Revelation. John has been recording a lot of sounds, you know, trumpets, voices, thunders, proclamations, worship, holy sounds. I would imagine incredible sounds, sounds that he had never heard on earth, sounds that you and I have yet to hear, but we will hear them. The angels speak, thunder booms, living creatures, angels, the redeemed, exclaiming, holy, 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 and worship, proclaiming the worthiness of the Father and the Son to receive glory and power and dominion forever and ever. The souls of the martyred crying out, how long? Earthquakes, sounds of stars falling, the unredeemed crying out in terror. You know, just about non-stop noise until there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, half an hour of silence is really not very long, especially in times of eternity. And really, in the sense of its length, it's all about perspective, isn't it? I mean, for a lot of you, that half hour before you came to this study, that went really, really fast as you rushed and tried to get together to be here. But if I stopped talking right now and said, let's be quiet for a half an hour, that would be a long half hour. And really, sadly, some of the longest half hours we experience is on Sunday mornings, isn't it? You know, waiting for the pastor if we've got something to do. You start watching the watch, and that half hour is long. Maybe on Wednesdays the half hour is long when you've got plans for the day. I think it's strange that John refers to this time in minutes. It seems so earthly, doesn't it? Nothing else is in times. We're not told the length of the worship or the duration of the songs. You know, I think if I was a worship leader, I'd kind of want to know, well, how long did they sing that song, you know? But I'm so glad God didn't say and John didn't say, because what would some worship leaders do? Okay, true worship is 4.25 minutes. But he didn't tell us. But he told us here there was a half hour of silence. Kind of like as an orchestra hushes when the leader holds up his baton. It's just all of a sudden it stopped and heaven hushed when the Lamb went to open that seventh seal. As the first six seals reveals how God acts, the seventh seal begins by revealing to us how God listens. Look at the first thing that happens after the seventh seal is opened. As a side thought, right here is really kind of one of the downsides of not being here to teach you, because I love it when I hear you open your Bibles and when I say Revelation 8:2, to know that right now, although I don't see you, I know what you're doing. You're opening your Bibles to Revelation 8:2 and you're looking at those verses. So let's read verses 2 to 5. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Every song ceased. The living creatures that had not rested day or night from worshiping rested from worship. Every being in heaven hushed. And I don't think anyone had to go, shh. They knew. Now, remember, we believe that you and I will be there at that time. We will experience that half hour of silence. For some of us, silence is okay, but for others, silence really makes you nervous. Silence caused Peter to blurt out some pretty dumb things on the Mount of Transfiguration. I used to have a friend during Bible study time that if there was silence, her whole neck would start turning blotchy red, and she would blurt out some of the silliest things just because she couldn't handle silence. And, you know, I thought, as I was typing about her, I thought, you know, she won't do that in that half hour. And that'll be a reminder to my friend of, wow, God has changed me. Silence doesn't make me nervous. In fact, nothing makes me nervous anymore. And that makes me think of last week. I think it was in both studies when I walked in to the sanctuary here. There was a lot of noise and chatter going on, and I love to hear our women fellowship. I walked up to the podium, and the sounds continued. But right at the half-hour mark, right when the study was supposed to start, there was just this immediate silence, and I just loved it because it said to me, you are ready. You know, you are ready to hear God's word. You are ready to learn of him. It was time to put aside the conversation, to listen, to take in. So much more was this silence and this anticipation in heaven. Max Lucado, who really inspired a lot of my thoughts about silence today, wrote, "A sudden silence fell like a curtain." Why? Why did the worship stop? Maybe because someone was praying. Heaven paused, and heaven paused to acknowledge the prayers of the saints. I've always kind of assumed that the prayers of the saints here were written prayers, but I started thinking yesterday, you know, what if they're invisible verbal prayers that all just rise up to the Lord in our voices, you know, that he would hear the cry of our prayers with that incense, and he would receive it as a sweet-smelling fragrance. It was the sound of our words, maybe. It rose with the incense, maybe not written words on paper. And how many times in the Bible does God encourage us to pray? We know that. We know God wants us to pray, and yet we too often say, "I know I should." I just want to read to you a few phrases from verses from the heart of God that calls us to pray. He avenges blood. He remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And I've said this before, it's that reminder of, if it's good for you, you got it. God will give it to you in his way and in his timing, because he knows best for us. "Men ought always to pray and not faint. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." One more, as I was typing out these verses, I thought of a refrigerator magnet that I was going to make and haven't done. It talks about the time that King Hezekiah was threatened with war. And King Hezekiah, he's scared. He was shaken. In Isaiah 37, it tells us that when Hezekiah received this notice, this threat of war, this letter, he prayed to the Lord. And then we have these absolutely glorious words from the Lord for Isaiah to say to Hezekiah in verse 21. "Because you have prayed to me." And I just want to put on my refrigerator a magnet that goes, "Because you have prayed." How important that is to the Lord, how for some reason our prayers move him. God has made it so clear to you and to me that our prayers mattered, that our relationship with him matters to him, so much so that he died for us. Wouldn't that go without saying, if he loves us that much, if he wants a relationship that much, that he wants us to talk to him? That he wants us to come to him. That's his character. That's who he is. You know, last Wednesday, I got a text from my daughter, and she said, "Can you watch Audrey? She's got pink eye." And I thought, I'm going to Australia. I cannot get pink eye, but I'm not going to turn down my daughter asking me to help Audrey. And after I taught, Audrey's learned that when she sees me, it's our routine. She gets a big smile on her face, and she runs up to me, and she jumps into my arms, and I hug her and kiss her, and, you know, and I'm thinking the whole time she's running towards me, she's got pink eye. But am I going to give her the idea that sometimes I'll hug her and other times I won't? No way. That's too important. And I grabbed her, and I kissed her. And see, our God is like that. That's his character. He says, "Come to me." Would he ever give you the idea that he doesn't want you to do that. No, never. And then remember, James tells us, you have not because you ask not. I read a poem of how important our prayers are to God, and it spoke of angels waiting, swords in hand, you know, ready to execute God's will. It was like, now? And in the poem, it says, God says, wait. Wait for the prayers of the saints. And I picture this scene in heaven like that, the angels standing there, ready to go, waiting for the Lamb to say, now. Waiting for the Lamb to break the seventh seal. And we see the angel offering the sweet-smelling incense of the prayers of all the saints. Now, all, that would mean me. That would mean you. Your prayers, my prayers. And it ascended, or they ascended, before God. And then it all broke loose. See, our prayers seem to activate God's action, avenging the evil done to his children, and at the same time, calling anyone who would repent to join us. And Max ended his thoughts about this scene with these words, and may they inspire you. He wrote, "You are the someone of God's kingdom. You have access to God's furnace. Your prayers move God to change the world. You may not understand the mystery of prayer. You don't need to, but this much is clear. Actions in heaven begin when someone prays on earth." What an amazing thought. When you speak, Jesus hears. And when Jesus hears, thunder falls. And when thunder falls, the world is changed. All because someone prayed. So, verse 7 says, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Now, the first four trumpets focus on the environment, the things man takes for granted. Romans 1, and in Romans 1, God declares that man is without excuse because he's revealed himself in creation. And then God laments in Romans 1 about how man was not thankful. We assume the trees will stay green, the oceans will stay blue, the stars will stay up in the sky. Hebrews 1:1 tells us about Jesus. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, this word upholds means he's holding things together, but also that sense of he's carrying the world along to a certain destination, to a certain purpose. And we're starting to see him as he carries the world and has been holding it together, letting go. And I will list on the screen the times the word one-third is used. Again, just showing the grace of God. He could have wiped everyone out 100%, but it's one-third. See, as a parent, I can kind of identify with what God is doing. If my heart was right when I disciplined my children, the goal is for them to see the error of their ways and to repent of them, to be really sorry and to change. It's not to make them suffer. So a lot of times as parents, what do? We start out with a discipline that's not quite so severe. I remember when I was a little girl, my sister's 4 years younger than I am, and although I'm very dependent, I've never been really very rebellious, but my sister was. And she just loved to rile my mother, you know. And my mom would exact some sort of punishment on my sister and take great efforts to make sure she got it, to make sure she was sorry. And my sister would just look at her and do all she could do to show my mom, "You didn't affect me at all." And I remember one time watching my mom getting so exasperated, she grabbed a coat hanger and started spanking my sister. And when she was done, my sister looked at her and said, "You feel better now?" And how exasperating my mother was. So, you know, the discipline got greater. And I would sit there and think, why do you do that? You know? Rather than softening, we see the unsaved world kind of doing the same thing. Rather than running to God in repentance, they seem to harden themselves to him and they run from him. So he turns up the heat. Not because he loves to see people suffer. I read you a few verses last time we were together to show us very clearly that God gets absolutely no pleasure in all of this. So with the sounding of the seven trumpets, and the first trumpet, we see one third of the trees burned and all of the grass. Then with the sounding of the second trumpet, we see something else. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Best guess is it's an asteroid, but again, we're guessing. And that's really what we do a lot in Revelation, isn't it? Trying to identify something. Taking our best guess, and our best guess is what? Based on what we know. See, John tried to do that, and that's why he had to use that word like. But we seem to not want to use that word like, and we seem to think this is what this is. That's what we want to do. And then that's why sometimes when we approach Revelation, we say, I don't get it. You know very well how fast technology is changing. We don't know what these things are that John is describing and saying they are like this and that. And we've got to stop trying to make sense out of that when really we should be focusing on what happened, even more so on God's character revealed in Revelation. We would be wise to focus or to apply that acronym FOTO, F-O-T-O. Focus on the obvious first. So one third of the sea became blood, possibly from things dying from that mountain falling into the sea. One third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. My first thought was a third of the shrimp, you know, a third of the seafood, a third of every creature that lived in the sea. Maybe you've walked along the beach at Coronado or Mission Bay and a dead seal is washed up to shore. What do you think of when I describe that? You know, that the smell, the stench of one seal. Now we're talking about one third of the creatures of the sea dying. How many of those got washed up to shore? Can you imagine how smelly that would be? Not to mention the loss of the food supply and how that would affect the imbalance in the ecology. And the ships, right now, 80% of our trade is done by ships. Walmart will be crippled. Now, for me, that's a scary thought, but I won't be there. And then the third angel sounded, a great star from heaven. A great star fell from heaven, whose name was Wormwood. Now, God named the stars. In Psalm 147:4, it says, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. This star was named Wormwood, which means bitter. So one third of the waters became bitter, and many men died from that bitter water. Then the fourth angel, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon was struck, a third of the stars was struck, so that one third was darkened. One third of the day and one third of the night did not shine. No light from the sky for one third of the daytime, one third of the nighttime. So one third of the sun, one third of the moon, one third of the stars did not shine. Pretty awful stuff. But John looked and he heard an angel flying through the mist of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Three more trumpets, each with a woe. You know, I would have proclaimed woe, woe, woe a long time ago. This is scary stuff. But see, they know, woe, it's going to get worse. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. There are supposed to be about 600 warnings from God in the Bible. Man in general has heeded few of them. You and I have heeded the very most important, but we even ignore some, don't we? You know, if you were driving down a road, and as you were driving down that road, you saw 600 signs that said, danger, road washed out ahead. And you kept driving, and fell into a ditch, whose fault would it be? And see, God has warned over and over and over again. Ezekiel 33:11, we looked at this last time we met. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And then chapter 9, first three trumpets fell on the earth. Next three trumpets will fall on mankind. We will see two of them in chapter 9. When the fifth angel sounded, John saw a star falling from heaven. Literally, a star which had already fallen from heaven, and we'll get to this in future chapters, but this is important for us to know. The star had already fallen from heaven. The star is a person. John refers to this star with the personal pronoun he. He was given the key to the bottomless pit. Smoke came out of the pit like a furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke. Most of you can remember the experience we had from the fires a few years ago. Remember that smoke? Remember the sky? Remember all the ashes that were all over the place? And they didn't go away for a very long time? Remember how hard it was to breathe? One little fire in one little area. Out of the smoke came locusts. Now, not locusts as we know locusts. And if you've drawn those locusts, you know they are not locusts as we know locusts. These locusts had shapes like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were something like gold, their faces like men's faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth, breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. These scorpions were nothing like John had ever seen. So he used that word like over and over and over again. Maybe 2,000 years later, we might liken them to something else. Many have likened them to helicopters, but these are beings. We would fall very short in our description if we saw these, because I doubt we have seen anything like these locusts. And they had a king. Interesting, Proverbs 30:27 reminds us the locusts have no king. The king's name was Abaddon, but in Greek, his name was Apollyon. So what are or who are these locusts? Well, they came from the bottomless pit. Consider these two verses. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day. God releases these locusts and he gives them power. Power to harm men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember, that's the 144,000 sealed Jews. Power to torment for 5 months, but not power to kill. Remember, God gave Satan power to cause great harm in Job's life, but he did not allow him to take his life. But Job's misery was so bad that he wanted to die. The misery of those inflicted by these locusts was so bad that they will want to die, and somehow they are not able to take their lives. Have you ever been in that much pain? I've been in that much pain. You know, and you just don't care anymore. You just want it to be over. You just want to die. But the idea of death as an escape is a demonic deception. Somehow, these people can't die. Death will flee them. God must be interceding in some way because he's trying to keep them alive. And why is he trying to keep them alive? So they might repent and escape hell. See, they think they're escaping pain. He's trying to prevent them from hell. They want to escape 5 months of pain. God's trying to keep them from eternal pain. Because, see, if these scorpion-type locusts are demons, they're not going to stop their destructive ways in hell. This is what they are like. And like hell, see, death is not an option. Its sufferings are forever and ever and ever. This is just a taste. So the locusts are given power to harm, but not kill, for 5 months. One woe is past. 6 angel sounded. The 4 angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates are released. Now, remember, demons were angels also. And I don't see any reason why to bind good angels. You know, they're obedient, always obedient. God wouldn't have to tie them up. But either way, as we've seen, even the forces of evil are subject to God, as we read here. They have been prepared for this time, this exact time. He says the hour, the month, the year, as John wrote. God's got it, and he's got them. And they were released to kill 1/3 of mankind. There was this huge army of horsemen, 200 million. And what is interesting is mankind was killed by the power of the horses. If you see, not the horsemen, which does make us think of some sort of weaponry or some sort of something coming from what these men were riding in or riding on. So we see in the 6, 1/3 of mankind killed by a great army. About now, or as we end the 7 seals, about half of mankind has been killed. As I read the last 2 verses of chapter 9, keep in mind God's heart. The heart that so loved the world that he sent his only son. Why? That any that would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And allow yourself to feel just a little bit of what it must have been like for John, who'd watched Jesus suffer so very much for the salvation of others, to write these words in Revelation 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And we say, what could they have been thinking? Why was repentance so hard for them? Well, John tells us, they love the things of their world more than they love the things of God. You know, I counsel a lot of Christians, and most of the time, almost all the time, women don't come in to see me to tell me how well life is going and how God is blessing their life. They come in and tell me life's hard. And life is hard. In this world, we have been promised tribulations. But some tribulations are the result of our own choices. And what's amazing is often when ladies find themselves under that heavy hand of God because of the sin in their life, they are well aware that if they just give up the sin, God would take his hand of chastising off of them. Remember Lamentations 3:33, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. But he does afflict. For those that are his children, for believers, he afflicts to get us to wake up, to come back to him. He doesn't afflict us to punish us. Remember, Jesus died so we wouldn't have to suffer punishment for our sins. He's out to save us, not punish us. But so often a believer who knows God is kind of closing in on them will say, I know. If I would give this up, he would stop. And I will. I know I will. And then I often say, when? And you know what the answer I get is so often? Soon. But not right now. Why? Because they still love what they're doing. And when Moses came before Pharaoh, remember Moses said to Pharaoh so many times, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh would refuse, so Moses would call a plague upon Egypt. Pharaoh would back off. Moses would stop the plague. And then Pharaoh would go back on his word and not let the people go. So Moses would call on another plague upon the people of Israel. When it came to the plague of the frogs, Moses stretched out his hands over the streams and the rivers and the ponds, and frogs came up and spread themselves all over the land. Now, for me, frogs are kind of cute, but I wouldn't want to find a frog in my bed or in my cereal box, in my food cupboard. You know, that wouldn't be a good thing. So it was getting to Pharaoh. So he calls Moses back, and he says, entreat of your God to stop the frogs, to take the frogs away, and I'll let the people go. And Moses says, when? Now, my answer would have been, right now, Moses, right now. Get rid of the frogs right now. But you know what Pharaoh said? He said, tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. And I heard a message about this many years ago, and it was titled, One More Night with the Frogs. Why are we like that? One more night with the frogs. One more night for the things that we know that are bad. And then we'll do it God's way. See, is there something in your life that you know got to go? Or you know you should do, and you don't? Are you deceiving yourself into thinking, one day, I will deal with it. One day, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you need to forgive, and I bring that up because that's one of the most powerful things that we can do as Christians, and one of the most powerful things in the hands of Satan when we don't. How heavy do you want God's hand to get? Because God isn't going to let you get away with ignoring him. Repentance is agreeing with God, not the attitude of, I know, but really believing he's right. And if we believe that, we'll walk away from the things he says to walk away from. And we'll put into our life the things he tells us to put into them. Oh, ladies, how sad if God is saying that to you right now. But she did not repent. That's what he said of those men. All those things, is God's hand heavy upon them. And he says, but they did not repent. I showed her my love. And I brought chastisement into her life. And still, she did not repent. You know, we read about the rebellious, faithless Israelites of the Old Testament, and we think, oh, how could they? How terrible. All that God did for them and how faithless they were. And possibly now as you read Revelation, do you think that when you read about those remaining on the earth, still not repenting, do you think, how could they? As Pastor Dale says, when you have one finger pointing out at someone else, you got three fingers pointing back. Fingers calling you to repent, to agree with God. Fingers calling you to have more faith in your prayers. Fingers calling you to obey God about something in your life. Or maybe fingers telling you you've been giving God a bad rap when life gets tough and you fail to see his heart of love in it all. Have you been viewing God differently than he is? In the midst of the falling mountains, the falling stars, and the tormenting locusts, I was touched as I studied these chapters, and it's my prayer that you be touched too. Let's pray. Father, so much in here for us. May we not think or see this as you just pouring your wrath upon an unbelieving world. May we see your heart that longs to call people to yourself, unbelievers and us, Lord. I pray for anyone that needs to be just called back to you because of lack of prayer or lack of repentance, that you would touch their hearts today, Lord. And we thank you for your incredible ability to do that and your awesome love for us. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I would normally at this time say, let's worship, but I'm not really with you. But I thought about an Olympic runner, Eric Little, from many years ago, and he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. because when he ran, he was doing what God created him to do. And so may you, as you worship today, feel his pleasure as you are doing what God created you to do. God bless you, ladies.